Did you ever stop and think we're all sinners? I'm a sinner, and the Bible says God is angry with the sinner every day. So what hope is there? How can I avoid the wrath of God? Well, John MacArthur has an answer that you're going to want to hear on today's edition of Grace to You Weekend. You know, there's no escaping what the Bible says about sin. God hates sin. And you, I, everyone has sinned. We're all guilty before a holy God, and we deserve His wrath. So bottom line, where's the hope? Where is the good news? Well, let me encourage you to bring those questions to today's edition of Grace to You Weekend, as John MacArthur takes you to the book of Romans, chapter 1, and a message from the study called Wicked World, Angry God. You'll see that what the Apostle Paul had to say about God's wrath relates to God's loving plan to save sinners. And that's the good news of the gospel of Christ. Let's follow along now as John MacArthur begins today's lesson.
Look with me in your Bible to Romans chapter 1, and we're going to be looking at verses 16 and 17. Let me read these two verses to you, and then we'll comment on them as the Word of God is open to us. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." This is the most life-transforming truth ever put into men's hands. If we really understand and respond to these truths in these two verses, time and eternity is totally altered. Now, I believe that these two verses form the theme and the thesis for the Epistle to the Romans. In brief but glorious and comprehensive terms, the epistle is compressed into these basic truths. It is a statement of the gospel of Christ. Paul begins by saying, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ," and then in concise terms expresses it in those two verses. Look again at verse 16. He says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." That phrase is the last statement in the section dealing with his ministry. He closes that section by saying, "I'm not ashamed." And then he says, "of the gospel of Christ," and that introduces his theme. The theme is the gospel of Christ. Paul is not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. All the learned religionists, all the philosophers of Rome do not intimidate Paul. They did not intimidate him in Athens. They did not intimidate him in Corinth. They did not intimidate him in Ephesus. They did not even intimidate him in Jerusalem. And they aren't about to intimidate him here. He is proud of the gospel. He is overjoyed at the privilege of proclamation. He is utterly and absolutely eager to preach Jesus Christ. And even though it is a stumbling block to the Jew and foolishness to the Gentile, the gospel is still the power of God unto salvation to all that believe, and Paul is not hesitant to preach it. He has been imprisoned in Philippi. He has been chased out of Thessalonica. He has been smuggled from Berea. He was laughed at in Athens. He was seen as a fool in Corinth. He was nothing but an irritant and sore spot in Jerusalem. He was stoned while in Galatia. And yet he will be eager to preach the gospel at Rome also. I guess all of us would like to be able to identify with Paul in that same way. But the fact is, for you and for me, very often we are ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I don't think we'd confess that. I don't think we'd state that. I don't think we easily admit that, but that's the way it works out. Because in those times when we could speak, we don't speak. When those times come when we could be bold, we are not bold. We face the hostility of the world. We face the unimpressiveness of the gospel. It talks about sin and blood and death. And it sounds so foolish and so silly to men. And we're afraid of what they might think, and so we tend to be silent when we should speak. But Paul calmly viewed the disdain of the unbelievers. He understood the contempt and the ridicule of those who rejected Christ. He faced death itself for the gospel, but never once did he become ashamed of Christ. Timothy did, but Paul never did. He would face anybody, anytime, and preach Jesus Christ. Oh, how the fear of man brings a snare. Paul seemed to be able to overcome that in the power of God. I've been told that if you trace on floor a circle with white chalk and put a goose in the middle of it, a goose won't cross that white chalk. It'll stay in that circle, according to what I read, and die before it'll cross that white chalk. Kind of reminds me of some people who are goose-like. They have around them chalk marks of fear of custom, the fear of convention, the fear of ridicule, the fear of being thought foolish, the fear of being rejected, and they never walk outside that circle because they're afraid. People say silly things about the gospel and about Christ, and they never open their mouth. But not Paul. Sadly, fear of opposition and fear of contempt from the world often leads us to be silent, or else it leads us to corrupt the message and accommodate the message to men. That's sad. Now, why was Paul bold? And here's the key. Why was he bold? It says so in verse 16. He was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it is the power of God unto salvation. And now we go from the heart of the apostle to the heart of the epistle. He is bold to preach because of what the gospel is, because of what the gospel does. The reason why Paul is not overcome by the temptation to be ashamed of the gospel, but quite the contrary, the reason he proclaims it so joyously, so anxiously, is because it is powerful. It changes lives, and he knows that, and he has seen that, and he believes that. Sure, it's a stumbling block, 1 Corinthians 1, and of course it's foolishness, but it is also the power of God unto salvation to them that believe, and he knows that. It reminds me of the old story about the vacuum cleaner salesman that went out to the farmhouse. And he walked in there with his typical motor mouth approach and didn't wait for the lady to say a word. She opened the door and he was in the living room. And he said, "Ma'am, I want to tell you about this vacuum cleaner. It'll suck up everything in this house. You have to be careful. You might even lose your floor. It's so powerful." And she started, whoa, wait. And he just kept going. He said, "I'm going to show you how much this will do." And he dumped ashes in the middle of the floor out of his bag and garbage and junk and everything. And he says, "Ma'am, if this vacuum doesn't suck this up in 2 minutes, I'll eat it with a spoon." And finally, she got an opportunity to speak, and she said, "Well, you better start eating. We ain't got no electricity." I mean, before you sell a product, you better know whether there's any power to make it operate, right? And the reason the Apostle Paul was not ashamed was because he knew the power of the gospel. He knew it could change lives in spite of what men thought. His supreme passion was to see men saved. He, in Romans 9, even says he could almost wish himself accursed for the sake of seeing the salvation of his people. He didn't care about his personal comfort. He didn't care about his reputation. He didn't care about his popularity. And even his life offered no compromise to a clear, confrontive gospel. He would preach the gospel because he knew what it could do. It could change people. Now that gets us into his introduction of the theme. And understanding the gospel of Christ comes to us in understanding four key words in this passage. Four key words. In verse 16, the word is power. And that's the first word we want to look at. The first word of great importance is power. The second word is salvation. The third word is believeth. And the fourth in verse 17 is righteousness. If you understand the meaning and connection and transition of those four terms, you understand the gospel. First of all, the first key word in the divine vocabulary of the gospel of Christ is that it is the power of God. The good news about Jesus Christ has power. The word is dunamis. We get our word dynamite from it. And Paul has in mind the fact that the gospel of Christ carries with it the omnipotence of God. The all-powerful God is behind it, operative in regenerating a person. Men would like to change. Do you know that? I believe that. Really, all advertising that goes on in the world is based on one presupposition, and that is that people want things different than they are. They want to look better, feel better, think better, have better experiences. They want to change their life. Basically, people want to change their life. There's an appeal to that because that's a basic human drive. And deep down inside people, they really want things to be different, but they are utterly impotent to change things. In Jeremiah 13:23, Jeremiah says, "Can a leopard change his spots? Can the Ethiopian change his skin?" You have just about as much chance to change your heart. Men are impotent. They can't do a thing about what they are. They can't change anything. Oh, they may make a few reformations here and there and operate a little differently, but real changes never happen. The gospel of Jesus Christ has the power to change men, to take them from sin, from Satan, from judgment, from death, and from hell. Men try other things to change them. The Bible says that some men believe they can be changed by doing good works, the deeds of the law. But the Bible says the deeds of the law cannot save. The Bible says the flesh cannot save. The Bible says the church cannot save. The Bible says religion cannot save. For neither is there salvation in any other name, for none other name under heaven is given among men whereby we must be saved than the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Only the power of God can change people. There's no other way. In Romans 5, verse 6, when we were yet without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. In other words, man is impotent. Can't change himself. He is utterly trapped and unable to do a thing about it. In the 8th chapter of Romans and the 3rd verse, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son was able to do. In other words, you can take man and even give him good standards and give him good rules and good principles, and he can't change himself. It can't be done. That is the frustration of man. In James chapter 1, in verse 18, it says, of his own will begot he us with the word of truth. So God's word can do what we cannot do for ourselves. That is the basic principle of the gospel. Man is sinful and unable to remedy his condition. Unable. The gospel then becomes a force. And I think the word dunamis is throwing the emphasis on the force rather than the process. It is the power in the sense that God is the source of an incredible power, a limitless power that can transform lives. Now look with me for a moment at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 18. And I want to look specifically at the scripture I have mentioned a couple times. And just briefly. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. I mean, a crucified Christ is just ridiculous. But unto us who are saved, it is the power of God, you see. The gospel may be foolishness to men, but to us who are saved, it is the power of God. Verse 23, we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Gentiles foolishness, but unto them who are called, both Jews and Gentiles, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And again, the same emphasis. You know, the Gentiles used to laugh at the Christians. The pagans in Rome and Corinth mocked them. Foolishness. It's foolishness. But unto us who are saved, it is the what? Power of God. The world laughs at us. They mock us. But we know better, don't we? And because it is the power of God, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, as Paul goes on, he says, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom. I declared unto you the testimony of God. And I was determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him what? Crucified. I had one message, and it was the very message you despised. It is the cross. Mock it if you will. It is still the power of God. And so I preach the cross that your faith might not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. I have seen the message of the cross transform thousands of people in my lifetime. Let the world say what it will. The evidence is in, and the cross transforms us. Later on in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 20, Paul says the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. I mean, you know, the biggest thing in my life is to know that God uses me as a channel to change people for time and eternity. It's incredible. I look at my own life. I have certain weaknesses in my own life that I struggle with all my life long, and I can't really seem to do much about them. I have limitations in my mind. I have limitations in my physical body. I have limitations in my perceptions. I can't do anything for them. And yet God uses me to be the tool to change someone's total being. Incredible. That's the power of God. So behind the gospel is the power. How much power is behind the gospel? I'll tell you. The Bible says God has great power, Psalm 79:11. The Bible says God has strong power, Psalm 89:13. The Bible says God has glorious power, Exodus 15:6. He has mighty power, Job 9:4. He has everlasting power, Isaiah 26:4. He has sovereign power, Romans 9:21. He has effectual power, Isaiah 43:13. He has irresistible power, Deuteronomy 32:39. He has incomparable power, Psalm 89:8. He has unsearchable power, Job 5:9. He has power. Jeremiah 10:12 says, it is he who made the earth by his power. Jeremiah 27:5 says, it is I who by my great power and my outstretched arm have made the earth. What power? By the same powerful command, the Lord maintains the universe. Behind each miracle in the Bible, there is the power of God. God can part the sea. God can bring food from heaven. Miracle after miracle. Show his power. But I really believe the greatest expression of his power is found in his power to save, to transform people, to change their nature, their time, and their eternity. Psalm 106, verses 8 and 9, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make known his mighty power. You see, the manifestation of his power comes in salvation. The New Testament presents the same power. In Matthew 28:18, he said, all power is given unto me. He had the power to cast out demons. He had power over sickness, every illness to heal. He had power over the universe to provide for the needs of the people. He had the power to still the storm, the power to walk on the water. He had power over death. He called Lazarus out of the grave. He gave life to the dead son of the widow of Nain. He gave life to the daughter of Jairus. He raised himself from the dead. But most of all, Romans 1:16 says it. He had the power of God unto salvation. He had power to save. That's the first key word. Power. And you should never, beloved, listen to me. You should never, and nor should I, entertain the thought of being ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. Let it fly.
You've been listening to John MacArthur, a pastor, president of the Master's College and Seminary, and the featured speaker here on Grace to You Weekend. His current study looks at the role God's wrath plays in his plan for mankind, in his plan for you. The title, Wicked World, Angry God. John, you briefly talked about how the gospel is a stumbling block. There was a time when the gospel message of only one way to salvation would have been controversial in non-Christian circles alone, but I know that you'd say that that controversy reaches even farther today.
Well, yes, Carl, now it's controversial among evangelicals. There are evangelicals who will say, you know, the people all around the world who never hear the gospel, they just have to live up to whatever light they have. They just have to believe in the God that they know. They just have to, affirm whatever information they have that is accurate or nearly accurate. Nothing could be further from the truth. That is the death of missions. That is anti-biblical. There is no salvation in any other name than the name of Jesus Christ. The Bible is crystal clear on that. I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus said himself. No man comes to the Father but by me. We hear all the time how wide the mercy of God is. In fact, this is often called the wider mercy view, that wants to embrace people who have good intentions and are somewhat moral and religious no matter what they believe or don't believe. That's not what the Bible teaches. There's only one way, exclusively through Christ. That prompted me to write a little book, a little hardback book, a great read, quick read, but very, very important, called Why One Way? Why One Way? The church can no longer be embarrassed by the idea of an exclusive gospel. This is the true gospel. The path is narrow. Few there be that find it. This little book, Why One Way, is an argument for the distinctiveness of the gospel. It's a handsome hardcover edition. As I said, it's free if you've never contacted us before. That's right. We'll send it to you free. Request your copy by phone, email, fax, or regular mail, and we'll send it no charge. Those of you who are a part of our ministry, you need to order a little supply of these to give away. Again, the title, Why One Way.
This book is definitely something that you'll want to put into an unbeliever's hand, a timely, compelling call to embrace Christ as the only true hope for salvation. If you've never contacted us before, ask for a free copy of Why One Way. Call our toll-free number today. It's 1-800-55-GRACE. You can also send an email to letters@gty.org and request the book Why One Way. Again, we'll send you a free copy if it's your first time to contact us. And remember, you can also make that request through the regular mail. Write to Grace to You, Weekend, Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Now, if you have contacted us before, you can still purchase Why One Way for a reasonable price, and shipping is included free. Order that by phone or online at gty.org. And that phone number is 1-800-55-GRACE. By the way, if you'd like to hear today's lesson once again, or perhaps share it with someone, the title is Wicked World, Angry God. You can download that lesson free of charge on MP3 at the website gty.org. The study will help you understand God's hatred and punishment of sin. And really, that's where you need to take unbelievers before you can explain the depths of God's mercy and forgiveness. Pick up a copy, Wicked World, Angry God, online at gty.org. And now for John MacArthur, thanks for tuning in today. Remember to watch Grace to You Television Sundays on DirecTV Channel 378, or watch online at gty.org. And then join us right here next week as John continues unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You Weekend.